Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Greetings from Peru. As you can see there, if you were on some of our early Peru trips, you'll notice the absence of chickens walking through the airport. This is the jungle terminal. It's a little spruced up since the early days, but it is the jungle. It is hot. It is humid. Things are going incredibly well. The Nagals will be with us in the fall. They'll be they'll be on furlough and they'll be in lots of places, but they'll settle in with us at some point. Things are going great. As you might recall, we had some difficulties within the mission community in Puerto and some kind of tragic things and lots of tidying up to do after that. The team's doing extremely well. Spent lots of time with them. Went to all the different outreaches and different things that are going on. Keep praying for them. They've got some people that had been with them that will be coming back. So the team strength is really strong. So anyway, greetings from Dan and Ruth. I'm so proud of them. They're doing a great job. Keep praying for them. They represent us well, but more importantly, they're representing Jesus extremely well in that area. Amen? Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We've been in a series on encounters. We've also been in a series, largely spent the first part of the year looking at the kingdom of God. We're going to return to that. I do want to hit the topic of shame before the semester's over. But I got to say, I'm deeply affected by the worship today. And never get casual with that. That is just a beautiful thing to be able to enjoy God's presence. We're going to see some of the implications of this, of God's presence. But I don't know who this sermon's for today. It's a good sermon. There'll be something for everybody. But I have a sense there's some folks that really need to hear this. And sometimes that also means the preacher needs to hear it. It's life-giving as it goes through us. Exodus chapter 1, and we'll walk through it today. My throat's a little dry, so bear with me. But let's open this up. It says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he fed the flock on the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. For Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. So far we have looked at what happens when God shows up in the biblical figures that we've looked at so far, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and when God's presence shows up, it profoundly impacts humanity. When God decides to have an individual encounter with someone, the effects are far-reaching. And when he does, he's usually even speaking in terms like generational. He says to Jacob, I was the God of Abram. I was the God of Isaac. I'm your God. Now's your chance to connect with what I'm doing. I was faithful to them, so I've showed up with you, but this is where you decide whether this is personal or not. So God's presence is profound. And as we're kind of playing with fire, folks, because when you preach about this and when you engage in the worship that we engage in, God's presence is transformative. But God's presence is also not going to fit within the human boundaries or levels of comfort that we would often like for it to or that we may have been accustomed to. So even preaching about it is an interesting thing. Ultimately, we all face these individual moments with God where God says, I want to do business with you. I want to make an agreement with you. If I do this, then I would like for you to do this. If then, therefore, negotiation, invitation. And humanity is profoundly affected by this encounter. We're conscious of our sin. We're conscious that we're not in control in the way that we'd like to be in control. We're conscious, become conscious that perhaps the thought process that we had been operating from is a thought process that we're not going to be using any longer, because God stepped into the equation and all the dynamics have changed. Encounters happen in church settings. Encounters happen completely outside of church settings. They happen everywhere. When God chooses to do business with humanity, it's profound. And here we see Moses picking up from God's encounters with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, beginning with Adam, working his way through history, and God coming to humanity, pursuing humanity, saying, I want you to be involved in my business and my work. So here we have Moses. He's 80 years old. He spent 40 years in Egypt, and we'll walk through the backstory. He's now spent 40 years in the desert. He was likely a general in Egypt's army. There's some extra biblical history that he fought wars with Ethiopia and other nations nearby. So he was not just a palace lounge rat. This was a player. He was a influential person within Egyptian culture, even though he's a transplant. He's not Egyptian. He's from the tribe of Levi. So Moses sees a bush burning in the desert, decides, I need to go see what this is about. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I like how casually we just kind of read through this and just like, oh, of course, that's exactly what would happen. The bush spoke his name. Here I am. What do you do in that situation? I don't know. I don't know how. Who, me? I'm not Moses. No, you got the wrong guy. Verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. How people respond in these instances is what the teachable moments are when we're looking at encounters. Because humans respond in a variety of ways, some better than others, when the presence of God shows up. So what you train for is how you react in the moment. Be it sports, be it war, military, training, you train for a moment. You may not excel in the moment unless you train for it. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Not a bad start. God's making it absolutely clear, I'm operating on a different set of criteria than you are. Wherever I am is holy, and holiness demands a different type of conduct and response. I know it's simple, I know it might be cliche, but this is the basic truths of the text. Then the Lord said this, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. Now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Let's pick up a little backstory, but I'm gonna contrast this today. So this will have a little chance to think about this. What is God's gospel to Moses in this moment? What's his gospel message? And how does that contrast with the gospel that we preach today? What do we know about Moses? Pull up the stuff, Micah. We're going to draw from popular culture here for a moment. Here's things you know about a popular figure in cinema, in animation, in comic books. Clark Kent or Kal-El or Superman. Little did you know, the story of Clark Kent, Superman, is not unlike a biblical figure we're looking at today. Okay, what do we know? Born into the world facing annihilation. So what do we know about Superman? His planet's doomed, and his parents sacrificially send him off in a rocket so he could be joined to a place that has a future. So parents sacrificially send him before his world's annihilated. Kal-El is adopted and raised by a Kansas farm family. Clark is raised in an alien environment, and he has to conceal his true identity. Ultimately, Clark, or Kal-El, accepts the responsibility that comes with his dual heritage and his power, and he becomes a protector of Earth. So we know that story relatively well. Interestingly, it lines up quite well with the biblical record here. Who knew? Who knew a couple Jewish guys were writing a story from their synagogue lessons, and it became a popular figure in our culture? Moses is born into a world where his people faced annihilation. They were under rule, and there was the prophecy had been circulated amongst the Egyptians. All the firstborn were being killed. His father and mother wanted him from annihilation, so they sacrificially send him away in a small basket. He's floated down the Nile by his mother, and Moses is rescued and adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. Moses is raised in an alien environment where he must conceal his true identity. Moses receives a calling from God to use his powers to liberate people from tyranny. That's the Psychology Today write-up. My write-up would say he is called to be the deliverer of Israel, the nation breaker, and the giver of the divine law. It'd be difficult to really put into the proper context how consequential the law of Moses was to civilization. It echoes now. It's what our legal systems are based on. It was the first time in human history where it is affirmed under God's authority, but affirmed in a logical fashion, that everyone has value under the law. It's an ideal. Does it work perfectly? No. I think sometimes the haves get a little bit more justice or fair treatment under the law than the have-nots, but nevertheless, the system still occasionally works. We owe a tremendous debt of gratitude. We celebrate truth within our church environment, but we need to be mindful of the fact when God is appealing to this washed up, losing at life person and speaks to him through a burning bush, he is not only going to affect his family, not only going to affect his nations, his work is still reverberating in society today. What God chose to do through a person, and how did Moses respond in that moment where God showed up? One of the questions we have about Moses as we walk through the little overview of Moses' life, what did he know and when? It's a little hard to tell from the text, and most of us draw our conclusions from the Cecil B. DeMille movie with Charlton Heston. Great film. However, I always say this in reference to this film, Moses does not smile the entire movie. He's a very serious man. And when you read about his life and all that he had to endure, I think it's not a fair interpretation of it, but I do think somewhere along the way, Moses, a joyous person, might have smiled or laughed a little bit. Just my commentary on a cinema classic. But what did he know and when? He's given back to his mother to nurse him, but at a relatively young, maybe a few months or a year, he'd be given to his Egyptian mother. And what did he understand within that time period? Maybe it was a little longer than that. We just don't know. But here's what we do know. Somewhere along the line, what God speaks to him is on some level, I submit to you, already active in Moses' heart and mind. The demand that God is verbalizing and placing on him here at this point, there is something within him from birth, in all likelihood, that wants to express itself and find its way out. And that's why some of us got into the mess that we got into before we lined up with God's timing and his presence marked us and changed us. Why I'm concerned that if we don't preach a gospel that will accommodate the scope of the gospel God preaches to Moses, that some of the people out there, some of the Moseses out there, are not going to hear something that they can line up with and understand if we make it too easy. Who is Moses? Nation breaker, giver of the law, deliverer. He represents part of the ministry of Jesus, the getting you out of sin and bondage and getting you out of the realm of Satan, getting you out of the realm of the consequences of your sin. There's another aspect to Jesus' ministry, which is getting you into your inheritance, and that was given to Joshua. But Moses is the guy that got them out, and that's part of the ministry of Jesus. And there's another part of the ministry of Jesus, which is getting you into what you need to be doing. And Moses is struggling with his identity, even in the midst of what had to be a privileged and fortunate life. He's in the royal court. He has got options. He has things at his disposal that most of the world at that time would only dream of, and they're his everyday comforts. At some point near age 40, he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave. If you read the margin notes, not all your Bibles translate it this way. It says he killed him, and then looking this way and that way, that's the part they leave out. I think that's the funny part. Anybody see what I just did here? He buries him in the sand. Later, he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he tries to calm the situation, and they say, "Oh, hey, we heard about that Egyptian. Who do you think you are to step in the middle of our business?" So word is circulating. He's a child of two worlds, and both of those worlds are rejecting him. Pharaoh finds out he's murdered somebody. He's angry. Moses leaves. Click, end of the first 40-year chapter. Now he's in the desert. He's married. He is so taken by the entertainment options in this desert life that he has, that a burning bush in the distance is interesting enough to cause him to go take a look. Granted, it wasn't being completely destroyed. So there's something to that. But I'm just to contrast, life in Egypt, life in the desert. I think I'll go look at this burning bush. Okay, I think he's dealing with some solitude. I think he's dealing with some what happened. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people of Egypt, when you brought your people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, Mount Horeb." And Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name and what shall I tell them?'" God said to Moses, "I am who I am, and this is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent you.'" So God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" Again, invoking generation, invoking when God appears to Abraham and Abram responds. When God appears to Isaac and he responds. When God appears to Jacob and Jacob responds. Now the spotlight's on Moses. Understand, he has asked God specifically, "What am I going to say, number one, to Egypt, and then number one to my own people? Because I'm on the outs with both of them." The gospel invitation to Moses: "I'm God. Go back to the place that you fled and go back to the people that hated you." Both sides. And impossible task. This is the good news. Oh, and by the way, people into a land with six foreign nations, and you're going to have to fight every last one of them. Contrast this to the modern gospel. Brace yourselves. God loves you, wants to forgive your sin, wants to offer you eternal life, and has a great plan for your life. Is all of that true? Absolutely. Is all of that good news? Absolutely. If that's the bar, you need to reinspect the bar. Just listen. This is not condemnatory, because we've tried or employed or looked at all of the stuff that we're going to like take a poke at, right? So the spotlight is not on everybody else. The spotlight is on all of us. This is church. This is family talk. This is church talk right now. Decades-long pursuit of seeker sensitivity, tolerance, trying to speak to the world on their level, trying not to perhaps bring certain topics up in church because that could be detrimental to the gospel. And look, I'm not going on an easy applause line here. There may or may not have been a good reason to try these things or do something, but hear me. If the scope of our gospel doesn't extend to the scope of how God approaches Moses, we need to rethink things. We need to rethink things. The problems that we face within our world are so profound and so intense, I urge you to consider, we need a profound encounter with God in order to even remotely. What is an awakening or a revival? It's a lots of individuals having encountered God within a relative time frame and or space. But it ultimately all still boils down to God showing up, and how do we respond? The audacity of God. And we often discuss the gospel in the modern context, the audacity of him to come to Moses in the way that he does. I want you to go. You don't want to go. I want you to go to a people who don't like you. Why? Because I said so. And I'm God, and I have the right to ask anything of you. I think the most in the desert are not going to hear God loves you and he's got a plan for your life. I think Moses already knew that. And there's no easy formula here today. There's no end that I'm preaching to other than I sense the Spirit of God today in a very convicting and heavy way. And as we preach about encountering God, I expect that God is going to be at work in our midst. And he's going to be meeting with some of you, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe this afternoon. I don't know, but I want us to be prepared so that when the opportunity arises, we can respond in a way that's going to not only be beneficial to us, but when God moves, he is always thinking further down the line. How we frame the gospel is critical. We need to be flexible in regards to what worked before may not work again. Things can change in a moment. God's presence changes everything. How many are listening out there and made a mess of things, but you look back and you realize there was something in you that was trying to get out, and it was God. And you weren't submitted and you weren't surrendered, but you were going for something. And it might have even made us. But you look back and you realize it was the fingerprints or the blueprint of something God wanted for your life. Understand that in your own life, and understand that when you look out in the world of people that you're interacting with. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I've seen what's been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are going to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, here's some audacity, folks. The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Okay, God, so what you're saying is, I'm going to go back to the people that rejected me and didn't accept me as a deliverer and used my own inclinations against me, probably ratted me out to the Egyptians, who now also hate me. I'm going to go to those people who rejected me, and I'm going to win them over to this thing that you want to do. We're going to walk in to the executive offices of the most powerful nation on the planet at the time, and we're going to say, your entire workforce is going to leave, and we're going to go worship our God in the desert, and we're probably not coming back. And then after that, we're going to go fight multi-long campaigns against satanic, child-worshipping pagans of awful, awful activity and customs. Yep, that's what we're going to do. Audacious to the ears, unless you're in the presence of God. But when you're in the presence of God, It's different. Convicting. And your own sense of your importance in the world, or your own sense of what your comforts or preferences should be, all begin to fade because the Almighty says, I have something that I would like for you to do. And I'm the Creator, and I've got every right to ask anything of you at any time. And that's just how it is. Societally, we have lost our sense of reverence and awe of the fear of God. I'm not saying it's extinguished. It still exists amongst the remnant. But even amongst sections of Christianity, God is incredibly, incredibly permissive. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I think God is so incredibly, such an incredible, kind, and loving Father. Any turn of obedience towards Him usually is rewarded with liberties and preferences and goodness and things that we just enjoy. Why? Because you earn them? No, just because God likes to give things to His kids. But we can't lose sight of this is the same God who legitimately could step to Moses and say, I'm going to ask you to do the hardest thing that has ever been asked of a human being. And I've got every right to do that. And He's got every right to step into all of our lives and say, there's something that I'd like you to do, and it's going to have some implications. I think consequential times, folks. I think the times are so consequential, we are going to hear stories of God showing up to people and saying profound things, and then profound things happening. The problems that we're facing are so dark, we're going to see God step up and do things we have not imagined. Now, that's a cautionary tale, because when you read the book of Acts, there's things like Ananias and Sapphira, and there's careful what you wish for. But it's still the best thing that could ever happen. What's God asked of you? What has God asked of you? No one can answer that question for you. Let's get a worship leader. When you live in consequential times, the solutions to certain problems are barbaric in comparison to how problems are solved in times of peace. That's a hard saying. It's a hard thing to process. Many places around the world are processing the consequences of decisions made at governmental levels. If you're a student of history, you will observe that humans absorb a lot. They'll endure a lot until they reach their breaking point. Lots of places around the world are at a breaking point. The solutions to some of those situations are not going to be easy to absorb. Understand this. No matter how the world is going, the kingdom of God is always moving forward in its own fashion, frequently unseen or misunderstood, but often colliding with these world events in ways not understood in the moment. Every great awakening we've had in America was in the context of great political upheaval, huge societal pressures and violence simmering. These are the days we're in now, folks. The good news that we have operated from at a different time, I believe its scope needs to be increased. And we need to understand God can ask anything of us. He has every right to do that. Right where you are, I just want you to do business with the Holy Spirit. You could be here, you're listening on the live feed. And I tell you, the gospel is good news. God does want to forgive your sins. He does have a plan for your life. He does want to give you the assurance of eternal security, that your life is hidden with God. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, it was finished. Everything that needed to be done in order for us to have a secure relationship with God and know when this life is over, we will be with God forever. We'll actually be coming back to this place, but that's a whole nother Sunday's worth. So if that speaks to your heart, Those things are all true. But I know there's some folks that are needed to hear this. God wants to meet with you and make a demand of you. And he's got every right to ask anything that he wants. And for some, that is going to be a difficult thing to hear. Get easier with time. For some, you're listening and it's a relief because you know what's been churning inside of you has got to come to some point of transition and completeness and be locked in. If you're running from God, if you have stiff-armed him, if you've made a mess of things because you tried to push this in your own timing and your own strength and it created problems, guess what? God's presence is still big enough. And we need you to obey God. We need lots of Moseses right now. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. Some leaders in the prayer room. Eyes are closed right now. I just want to see someone here said, "This is what I needed to hear today." Just let me know. Amen. 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 Presence of God, we welcome you. We thank you, Lord. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Truly your kindness. Presence of God, we welcome you. We welcome you in fire, in conviction. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you and may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. Let his Father's face shine with love over you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer, please head to the prayer room. Need some of our elders to be available in there. Otherwise, God bless you, and we will see you again soon. Alpha Course is coming. Other small groups are going to be happening. Please plug in. We'll see you soon.